Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19 together this morning. Exodus chapter 19. Continuing the series here and just getting an illustrated view of the attributes of God and who God was to the Israelites, and by that, who God is to us and how we can look to Him for help each and every day of our life. And we've seen how He is a sovereign God, a helping God, the promise keeper, the redeemer, the great judge, the leader, the provider. All the things that God did for the Israelites throughout the whole story that we find here and that He still continues to do today. Today we're looking at God being the instructor, the one that has given us clear instructions on how we are to live in our life. And we find the example here of Him giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments here in these few chapters we're going to look at today. But God being our instructor. I saw this story. There was a man by the name of Christian Herter. He was the governor of Massachusetts. And he was running hard for a second term in office, and after a busy morning of going around town and trying to chase votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. And it was late afternoon. He was very hungry, and he went through the line, famished as he was. And as he went through the serving line, he held his plate out, and a woman handed him a piece of chicken. And she put that piece on his plate, and she turned to the next person in line, and he said, "Excuse me, could I bother you for a second piece of chicken?" And she said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." And he said, "But I'm really hungry." And she says again, I'm sorry, only one per customer." And the governor was trying to be modest in what he was doing there, but he decided that he was going to throw a little weight around. And he asked her, he says, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "I am the governor of this state." And she said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along." She was given very clear instruction by someone on how many pieces of chicken per customer. And it didn't matter who that man was, she was going according to what had been instructed to her. Now we find God here in the book of Exodus giving instruction to the children of Israel. And instructions that we still look to today as the law of God and the Ten Commandments, what He has instructed us to do. And it was important for the Israelites to decide to follow the instruction of the Lord, as it is for us to decide to follow the instruction of God in our life. We have His Word. We have what a wonderful gift it is to have the words of God in your possession, to not have to guess what the will of God is, to not have to guess what is right and wrong, to not have to go by your conscience, but we have a very clear layout in the Word of God on how we are to live, how we are to be in our relationships with others, our relationships with God. And with those instructions, we can follow those things. And we have very clear instructions. And just as that woman, no matter what temptation may come, she knew she was given one piece of chicken. And we too need to be decided to obey the instructions God has given us. But the first thing we see here is Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to see God with His covenant with Israel. So let's read here Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 through 8. It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For when they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you for the day you've given us. I thank you for your word, God, the privilege that it is, God, to be in it today together, to study it, to look at, Lord, your chosen people, Lord, how you worked in their lives and how you directed them. More specifically instructed them, Lord, here in these several passages we're looking at today. And God, I pray that you'd, Lord, help us to apply some truths to our lives, to be reminded of some things, to be encouraged, God, to look to your word each and every day for guidance. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. See, God, with another covenant with Israel at this time. And to this point in Scripture, there had been two covenants given by God, the Noahic covenant, the beginning of Genesis, and the Abrahamic covenant, just a few chapters after that. And God here was renewing this covenant with Israel on how they were to act and what they needed to do with the law that was about to be given to them. And we see the leadership of God here in verse 3, and it says, "The Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." We see this somewhat of a transition from a family to a nation. They were being referred to more than just the children of Abraham, children of Jacob here, but they were referred to as a nation of Israelites. And we see that transition there. And God is illustrating there in the next verse this depiction of the Israelites being as a baby eagle. And God was the mother eagle that was leading them and directing them. And as eagles work, the mother will grab the baby eagles by their wings and will fly with them in their hold. And as they train them, they will continue to do that until they know they can fly on their own. And God did the exact same thing with the Israelites. He guided them with a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He gave them this guidance. He led them. He spoke to them. He was giving them the commandments. And he was leading them, protecting them from falling or being overtaken. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, they were headed up to where the Philistines were. And what did God do? He redirected their path. And the only choice they had was to obey God and cross the Red Sea or to be taken over again by the Egyptians. God protected them. God changed their way several times and continued to lead and direct. And in order for them to mature and to grow, Israel needed to leave the comfort of the nest. Every time things got hard, what did the Israelites do? They would murmur and complain. And one thing they specifically kept bringing up was, it would have been better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to die out here, right? Better for us to be the hands of the Egyptians. At least we would have food. At least we'd have a place to live. It'd be better for us to be there. Every time things got hard, that's what they went back to. And God knew that there was much growing up that needed to happen in the Israelites. And there was much knowledge that needed to be gained, and wisdom and trust in their Creator God and the one that was leading them, the one that was going to be directing them. The maturing that needed to be done was for them to realize that no matter what obstacles were in their way, that God was there to lead them. God was there to protect them. God was there to guide, to provide for them. And God, again, with this covenant here, was telling them of some conditions that needed to be met, but also some blessings that would be there if they met those conditions. You know, as we get to verses 5 and 6 here, Israel really did not know what it was like to be treated as a special treasure. For 400 years, they were beaten, abused, murdered by the Egyptians. You know, but God was changing that. And this covenant that he's giving them is conditional. And if they obeyed him, they would become these three things. The first thing was a peculiar treasure. You look there in verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." God chose them and assigned a special value to them. This was a nation of slaves, and no earthly king would have cared, but they were the chosen people of God. And no matter what the earthly view was, God said they were his peculiar treasure, and we find out already he's taken very good care of them. All of the things he's done to deliver them out of Egypt and how he's there to guide them, and as you talked about last week, how he's there to give them food, and God cared for them. And can I tell you this morning, God cares for you. As a child of God, his protection, his love is all there for you if you are in his will, if you are doing what it is he wants you to do. There's so many blessings that come from being that. He said they were a kingdom of priests. You know, God wanted to use them to display his truth and blessing to all the other nations of the earth. What is something that he has said several times here up to this point in Scripture? He wanted to do these things through them that all the world may know there was a God in Israel. That all the world would speak about him, and we can see that the things that he had done already to this point were things that would be talked about for generations in countries of and established as people that did not look to him as their God. Other nations would learn about who God was because of the Israelites. And as Christians, we are to be a light as well. We are to live for God each and every day of our life, to follow his instruction, to be in his will and be the light that he wants us to be so everyone can know who God is. They were to be a holy nation. The third thing, to be set apart from the world to God. You know, God wanted his chosen people to be holy because he was holy. And they needed to model godliness in the world that they lived in, and so do we. He tells us in the New Testament, be holy, for I am holy. And if we're going to be holy, that means we don't live in a way or do things that are unholy. It's pretty easy. If we're going to be the Christians that God wants us to be the light in this world that we need to be, we will be set apart. We will live holy lives for the one who saved us. You know, God's law would provide specific instructions on his view of holiness. You know, they weren't necessarily free from a master when they left Egypt. They changed masters. You know, God was their new master. What an honor it was for them to have that transition take place. You know, being free to do whatever you want is not freedom. Whenever you decide you're going to do whatever you want, you become a slave to sin. You become a slave to this world. And the Israelites changed masters. You know, they submitted themselves to God. They were being called to submit themselves to God. And we ought to do the same thing each and every day of our life. Choose to submit to God, resist the devil, and look for that peace and joy that comes from that life. So we see this covenant, these conditions being laid out for the Israelites, and then we see Israel's response to those things. Verse 7 says, And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. All of Israel responded and said, we will do what has been commanded. We will follow these conditions. We will obey. They hadn't heard God's law yet, but they showed some trust in God here at this point and what he had already done, what he was commanding them to do at this point. And, you know, it wasn't going to be easy for them. And we find they would fall many times, but they decided, they knew what would be best. They'd already shown a weakness in trust and obedience to God. But this promise was important for them. Just as we look at this journey, the Israelites, the Christian life isn't always an easy one. It's not always easy to obey the word of God and to follow the commands of God and to live according to the instruction that's been given unto us, but it's the best way. It's the right way. It's what our master, our God, expects from us. And just as the Israelites here, God's blessing was dependent on these conditions, the same thing in our Christian life. If we're not in the will of God, if we're not living for the Lord, there's going to be times of chastisement. There's going to be times of God allowing things to come into our life to bring us back to him. But that life of obedience will bring that joy that only comes from him. The life of peace will only comes from him. We see God's stipulation for the blessing of the covenant, and there was some preparation that needed to happen with the Israelites. We look here in verse 10. You know, God begins to speak to them here, verse 10 through 15, and he's telling them to prepare by sanctifying themselves for 2 days. They were to wash their clothes. You know, and washing their clothes was a picture of what needed to happen in their heart. He instructed them that they were not to touch Mount Sinai. There'd be a barrier there to keep them from going there. And if a foot or a hand would touch Mount Sinai, that person would be put to death. He also commanded them to stay away from their spouses for a certain amount of time. And that was a picture of just being consecrated, being set apart for God, getting the distractions out of their life, getting the only focusing on their Creator, only focusing on the one that was to give the instructions. So God showed up to Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and smoke, and the mountain quaked, and the Bible says that the people trembled, verse 16. You know, God wanted to be very clear again here that they were not to touch the mountain. And then Moses was asked to go up and meet with God. And God was doing all of these things in a way and showing his glory in such a way there in Mount Sinai that the people would have no doubt that the Ten Commandments came from God. This was also important to happen in the way that it did, so the Israelites could be reminded another time that they were not like God. That he was their God. They are his creation. He is holy. They were sinful. They could not attain what he was. And as they see the glory of God on this mountain, and they see all that God was doing, and they're following these instructions, showing reverence to God and pledging their allegiance to follow his guidance, to follow his instructions, it put them in a state of mind that whatever instructions were given, they were going to obey. And God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses in Exodus chapter 20. As we look at the Ten Commandments, it stood the test of time as the Word of God has. It's something that is looked to as a moral compass across the world, but there's a lot of people that wish it was not there. Ted Turner, one of the most familiar men in this world, declared the Ten Commandments obsolete. He said, we are living with outdated rules. The rules we're living under are the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody here pays much attention to them because they're too old. When Moses went up on the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. Today, the Ten Commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody around likes to be commanded. Commandments are out. It is true in our flesh that we don't like being commanded. Our sinful nature doesn't like rules. But the Ten Commandments are not outdated. And today in America, we look at the moral compass, and there's many, just as Ted Turner said, that don't believe in moral absolutes. Many hold to a philosophy of moral relativism, and you hear these statements that people say, you know, what's right for you may not be what's right for me. Or if it feels good, do it. Or nothing is right or wrong, there's just different opinions. And we hear all these different things, and there's all these different books, and all these different teachings in society on that sort of mindset. And it's that mindset that has brought the world to where it is today. It's that mindset that has caused our nation to have a steep decline in the morality and in the ways of living that are accepted now that weren't not so long ago. The things that are being taught and instructed to our children in the schools that would have in no way been spoken of not too long ago. When it comes to right or wrong, there's only one truth. We find the truth in the Word of God. Our nation was founded on biblical principles. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, he said, we stake the future of this country on our ability to govern ourselves under the principles of the Ten Commandments. They found it important as a nation for that to be a foundation to the laws of the land and to be something that is looked to and reverenced and held a standard to. And the Ten Commandments is a timeless set of commands given to the Israelites, passed down to us, that we still look to in the Word of God. So as we look at the Ten Commandments, the first thing we want to talk about is the reason for the law. Why did God give the law? Was it given to save the Israelites? The answer is no. They were in a covenant relationship with God, and we know that God was going to provide the Messiah after some time, and when we are where we are today, we know that the following the commands does not save anyone. God gave them to Israel because he wanted to reveal his glory and holiness, first of all. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22, it says, and it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And he said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. At this point, God was revealing himself, revealing his glory, his holiness, and giving them these laws. That was a purpose of it. Another purpose was to reveal the sinfulness of man. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The Israelites obviously knew of times they had disobeyed, times they had not trusted God, times where they allowed themselves to come to a place of sin. But these commandments were going to be a very clear instruction on what was right and what was wrong for them. I mean, look in James chapter 1, verse 22, and we have a description here of what the word of God is to be to us. It says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The commandments were going to be given to them for something that they could look to observe their own works, their own life. If the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," they look there and it reveals to themselves if they have any other gods in their life, they need to get rid of those. If they have lied to someone, they could look in the Word of God as that mirror, beholding their face in a glass. And if they had done that, they would realize they disobeyed the law and there were some things that needed to be done to get the relationship with God where it should be. It reminds me of a story of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was in a restaurant one day and he looked across the way and there was this man that kept looking at him. Every time he looked up, this man was looking at him, and this man had a scowl on his face. And after he had finished his lunch, he decided he was going to go and approach this man to find out what the problem was, and he was going to address it. And as he stood up and walked towards the man, he realized the whole time he was looking in a mirror. He didn't like what he saw. He was going to address it. This morning, I'm pretty sure, I would hope that every one of us looked in a mirror before we came. And when we looked in the mirror, there were some things that we decided to address. Some things that we decided to fix. Some things we decided to get the way that it needed to be. As we look into the Word of God, we will most always not like what we see in ourselves, because we are sinners. And as we look into the Word of God as a mirror, beholding our natural face in a glass, as we look into the Word of God, there will be some things that we recognize need to be fixed if we're going to be in a right standing with God. And the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites for that very reason, to reveal their sinfulness, for them to be able to observe the wrong things that needed to be changed. It was also given to mark Israel as his chosen, to separate them from the heathen. It was given to give Israel a standard for godly living, not just to show them what is wrong, but to instruct them on what they could do to be right with God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." It was a standard for godly living for them, for their children, and was to be passed down for generations just as we pass it down today. It was given for those reasons. And the law that was given is depicted as several things in Scripture. The first thing is a mirror. We just spoke about that. It reveals man's sin. Another thing that the law is referenced to be like is to be a yoke. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, if you can write that down and look at it later, it brings bondage since the flesh finds it impossible to keep. It says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage," the law. The things they were trying to attain and live up to the standard, thinking that would be enough. It wasn't. The law is also given, the Bible references it, as a schoolmaster that points men to Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." It's referenced to be as a shadow. Hebrews chapter 10. It's contrasted with the reality and fulfillment found in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the corners thereunto perfect." This law would forever cast a shadow on their life. Each and every day that they lived, from this moment on, they had writings from their God on laws that were to be kept. And as the sinners that they were, as they went throughout their life, as they conducted business, as they looked at their relationships, as they looked at their relationship with God and the reverence they were giving to God, the allegiance they were giving to God, as they looked to the law, each and every day it cast a shadow on their life, something that they could never fully attain, but something they were working towards and trying to follow. And that shadow contrasted with the reality and brought fulfillment that was found in Jesus. Jesus removed that. No longer do we have to worry about the law, but we can look to the one that saved us from our sins. And the law, it cast a shadow revealing man's need for a Messiah, revealing our need for God. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that He is enough every day. No matter what you have done in your life, what He did was enough. He came to save sinners. What a beautiful picture that is. Though the law was unable to accomplish certain things, the law was unable to make anyone perfect. No matter how much a person would do their best to follow the law to the letter, they couldn't. It was unable to justify from sin. The law doesn't justify for sin, the law reveals sin. It was unable to give righteousness to anyone. It reveals our unrighteousness that we cannot attain. It is unable to give peace. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Because of the law, we know where we've done wrong, and it brings an unsettling feeling. The law is unable to give life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He said, if there was a way, it would have been done, but there isn't a way, so it couldn't. The law didn't cure anyone of sin. It revealed their need for the Messiah. It revealed their need for the one that could cure, the one that could heal, the one that could bring peace. The law just pointed them to their need for a Messiah. We see the reason for the law, and secondly, we see the ransom from the law. You know, the law condemned and offered no hope. But Jesus came to fulfill the law and set us free from bondage. In Jesus' life, he did all that was necessary to set us free. He fulfilled the law, first of all. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son made of woman, made under the law. You know, Jesus perfectly lived under the law and kept the law. The only man to ever walk the face of this earth that did that. He became our Passover lamb. He became our scapegoat. He forever took away the demands that the law had on our life. The law had never given us righteousness. The law, as we said, could never give us righteousness, but it was given to show us in ourselves and in our own works, in the world that we live in, we could never hope to keep it. And again, it only opens the eyes of an individual to see their need for Jesus. He met all the righteous requirements of the law, and his death satisfied those requirements. So we see the ransom, and then lastly, we see the relevance of the law. You know, with all these things in mind that we've just spoken about, some Christians might be prone to think that the law has no impact on us today. That because of what Jesus did, there's no reason for us to think about the law, to think about the Ten Commandments, to think about the instructions given to us by God, but that is extremely false. Paul himself, he said, Should we, I forget, my mind is completely blank. I have this verse memorized. Should we forget the law that grace may abound? Should we live against it? Should we disobey because of grace? And what did he say? God forbid. And he went very clearly on in the rest of that passage and explained why not. When we get to the place where we need no guidelines, we've entered into lawlessness and we're at trouble in sin. The law gives us guidelines. The law gives us instructions on what is righteous. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, we see that he did not come to abolish or to do away with the law or the Ten Commandments. That's not the reason he came. He came to fulfill them, to carry out, to make full, to get the heart of is what he did. He came to fulfill the law. So when we are in Christ, the Ten Commandments should become more relevant than ever as a guideline for our life. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus himself summed up the Ten Commandments. And I believe if the commandments were not important for us when Jesus came, he wouldn't have taught it. He wouldn't have explained it in the way that he did. But what did he tell us in Matthew chapter 22? If I love God as I should, I will always keep the commandments. And if I love my neighbor as I should, I will always keep the commandments. The commandments are given for our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And if we love God as we should, if we love our neighbor as we should, we will follow those things. It was important teaching of Jesus. Augustine, he put it this way. He said, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. It's kind of funny when you think of what is being said there, but if we are truly loving God, what we would please to do is what God wants us to do. If we truly love God, then we will desire to do what's been instructed. If we truly love God, then we will live in a way where our relationship with him is not tainted. Our relationship with him is not hurt. But we will do what pleases God. And what pleases God will please us if we truly love God. And the commandments are not rungs on a ladder that we need to climb to reach heaven, but they are barriers erected by God to help us live lives that glorify his name. They are very relevant. There was this very well-known businessman around 100 years ago that was known for ruthlessness, and he once announced to Mark Twain, he said, before I die, I want to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I will climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top. And Twain, in a way that only he could say, he said, I have a better idea. You could just stay in Boston and keep them. The commandments are not things that we strive to keep climbing and to show the world how good we are, but it's something that as sinners should remind us of our need for God. And with that reminding, be grateful for what's been done for us. Love him and obey them. As we have this description of the Ten Commandments and what it means to us, let's just look at them very quickly before we're done today. Back to Exodus chapter 20. The first commandment is about our view or our reverence to God. Verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's about our reverence to God, our view of God. And when this first commandment is a controlling force in our daily life, our primary goal will be to glorify God and nothing else. When we have no other gods before our God, when that is a something that means something to us and we are living in a way we have no other gods before him, then our reason for living will be him. The second commandment is about worship. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. When we love the Lord supremely, we will worship him correctly. The third commandment is about honoring the name of God. It says there in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. When we love him as we should, we will never do anything that will bring dishonor to his name. One of those would be using his name in a wrong way. Using his name in vain. Making promises in the name of God that we will not keep. making promises in the name of God that are not right for us to make. And when we love him as we should, we will not dishonor the name of God. The fourth commandment, verse 8, is about honoring God's right to control even the daily events of our lives. Verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. When he is the primary love of our hearts, we rest because he rested, and will worship him in all of life because he demands it. The fifth commandment is about respecting authority. Verse 12, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. God has given us structure in our life. And when God holds a proper place in our heart, we will honor the authorities that God has given to us in this life. The sixth promise is about the sanctity of human life. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. When God is first in our life, we will love others like he loves them. We won't have room or hatred in our heart for them because we love them. The seventh commandment is about the sanctity of the marital relationship. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. When he's first in our heart, we will not use our body in a way that dishonors God or the spouse God has given us. And when God is first in our affections, sexual sin will not be a problem. The eighth commandment is about the sanctity of property of others. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. When God is first, we will not take what belongs to someone else. The ninth commandment is about the sanctity of truth. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. When God is first in our life, we will be like him. And since he is a God who cannot lie, we will be marked by the truth. And the tenth commandment is about contentment in our life. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. When God is first in our life, we will be content with the things he brings into our lives, and we won't seek to look upon the blessings of others with jealousy or lust. Those are the instructions of God. The instructions given by a glorious, all-powerful, all-righteous God who desires to help us, who desires to guide us, to provide for us, to protect us. And with the awareness of those things, and with the awareness of the way those things were given to us, we must decide to submit to God and his instructions. That is where peace and joy and fulfillment in life comes from. And I just want to remind you of the passage in the Gospels when Jesus was speaking and he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Love God and keep his commandments. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for, Lord, the Ten Commandments that you've given to us. And I'm thankful that we don't have to blindly wonder, God, what your will is for our life, what your instruction is for us, but that you've given it to us clearly in your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, we have an appreciation for that, an awareness of it, and God, with those things, God, we would have a desire each and every day to live according to your word. Lord, I pray that you bless us in the next hour to come. We ask this in your name.